Good morning. Thank you, Don. Thank you, worship team. Great morning so far. And yeah, it really is a privilege to be able to speak God's word here this morning. It really is. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for just how awesome and holy you are. And just, Lord, that we can serve you and that you call us your children. And that, yeah, that Lord, that you are just a great, great God. This morning, as we look at a tough passage, and Lord, I just ask that you would help me. I really need your help this morning, God. And I pray that you would just open our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Matthew is like a great novel. Be it like the Chronicles of Narnia, and a little girl, Lucy, enters a fairy tale land and sets off a wide range of events and ends with a climatic ending and then peace. Or be it like a classic Western and there's some kind of conflict in the beginning and ends with a great battle and then peace. As a church, we've gone through the book of Matthew for a while now. And we started with the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus teaching this what seems like an upside-down worldview. However, Matthew's gospel starts earlier than that. It starts with the birth of a little baby. But it's a scandalous pregnancy, as this baby Jesus is born to an unwed mother who says she is a virgin. And at about 2 years of age, has to escape to a foreign land as an immigrant because these men from a far land come looking for a king who was just born. The king at the time, King Herod, feels threatened and commands all boys under the age of 2 to be killed. And then the story basically goes quiet until his baby has become a 30-year-old man. And when he, Jesus, comes back on the scene, he turns the world upside down. Not only does this man claim to be God, he assembles a team of 12 men that travel with him, one of which will betray him. He begins to teach this upside down worldview that by oneself is impossible to live out. He begins to do miracles. He heals people. He says strange things like, "The first have to be last, and whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in heaven." As we have seen in the last 2 weeks, Jesus goes into the temple and he loses it on the people doing business in there. He does crazy things. He flips over tables and creates chaos. And then walks down the road and kills what seems to be a healthy fig tree. Strange behavior. We have to realize that everything Jesus has done in this time of ministry has been in conflict with the religious elite. Jesus wanted the people's hearts. The religious elite, namely the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the they wanted outward obedience. And if the Gospel of Matthew was a 20-chapter novel, we would be getting right to the end now. We would be in chapter 17 or 18 in the story today. That brings us to our text this morning. We will be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Matthew is about two-thirds through your Bibles, and if you don't have your Bibles with you, and I forgot my Bible over there. That's brilliant. Good thing I wrote them down. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. Thank you. Yikes. So we're in Matthew verses 21, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. And this is what it says. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests And the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, I will also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they are all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." "What do you think? A man has two sons." And he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." The reading of God's word. This event happens on a Tuesday. And on the Monday, like I mentioned earlier, he clears the temple and he loses it on the people doing business in the temple. He then leaves there and curses a fig tree and dies. And it dies. Jesus is on a rampage. And you know by the way the previous day's events unfolded that there's going to be a fallout. Nobody comes to the temple and does that without there being conflict. And that's where we pick up the story. When Jesus enters the temple on the Tuesday, the chief priests and the elders of the people are right there. They're ready. Ready for a showdown. And they say to him, "By what authority do you teach these things?" As we have seen in the Gospel of Matthew, this is not the first time that Jesus and the powers to be have issues. In Matthew 12, 1-8, Jesus and his disciples are going through a grain field on the Sabbath. It says this, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Referring to himself there. Another example would be in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1-9. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles their father or mother must surely die. But if you say anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. That's not how you build relationship if you want to be friends with people, I guess. Also in John 11:45-57, I won't read this passage, but it's gotten so bad that there the chief priests and the Pharisees plot to kill him. There are a number of other examples of conflict between Jesus and the religious elite. My point being that the situation has reached a boiling point, and after the incident at the temple, it seems like there is no turning back. And they ask, By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And because he is neither an official priest or a scribal authority, they don't view him as having any authority at all. And we'll get into that in a little bit later on. Jesus, like Jesus does all the time, responds in classic Jesus fashion. He responds with a question. He says to them, I will tell you by what authority I do these things if you tell me if John's baptism was from heaven or from men. What a strange question, honestly. That seems pretty random. Like, what does John have to do with this? The Pharisees get in a huddle, they group together, and they huddle together, and they discuss among themselves. You can just kind of picture it. Bunch of short little men grumbling away. And and they say, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him then? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the crowd, for they will hold that John was a prophet. They respond to him and say, we don't know. Huh. Now they face a conundrum. They can't tell Jesus if John was from God, so how can they tell Jesus that he is not from God either? He then tells them that he won't tell them by what authority he is doing these things. I suppose he could have left it there. However, he adds more wood to the fire. Actually, like, when you're having trouble and it's smoking when you're making a campfire and then you get frustrated and you pour gas over it to make it, that's what he does. He then proceeds to tell them a parable about themselves. He begins by asking them a simple question about two sons who were asked by their father to go to work in the vineyard. One responds by saying he won't go, but then changes his mind. And the other son says, he will go, but never does. Jesus asked them, which son did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus then lays it on the line for them. He tells them that the prostitute and the tax collector will enter the kingdom before them, because they are like the son who tells his father that he will go to the vineyard but never does. Jesus tells them that they heard the message from John that was right and true, but they didn't change their mind. What do we take away from this passage? How does this event that happened nearly 2,000 years ago affect or change our lives? I think there are three things that we can take away from this passage. The first two things go together. And I'll start with, what authority does Jesus have? If you're new to Christianity or a skeptic, or if you're like me and need to be reminded once in a while of Jesus, what authority he actually does have. And secondly, how does that translate into how we live our lives? So first point, what authority does Jesus have? In Matthew 28, there will be a number of verses. They'll be up on the screen too. But in Matthew 28:16-20, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in earth, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Matthew 11:27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal." Ephesians 1:20-21. "That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." John 17:1-2. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, so the Son may glorify you, since you have given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him.'" These passages tell us that all authority that Jesus has, and that he has all authority, and it was given to him by his Father. And just kind of go into that a little bit more. How much authority does Jesus actually have? We see his authority over creation. John 1:3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that anything made was that was made." Colossians 1:15-17 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." These verses tell us that nothing was made unless they were made by Christ. Everything we see on this earth, every star, every animal, every tree, even the rotation of the earth is held and balanced by Christ. We also see his authority in governing nature in Matthew. Chapter 8, we see him calming a storm. And the disciples say, "What type of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." We see Jesus' authority over the spiritual world. We see this when Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. It says in Mark 1:27, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world," referring to the fact that Jesus is far greater than Satan. In Romans 13:1, we see Jesus' authority over government. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And the last example that I will give of Jesus' authority is that he has the authority over death. He has defeated death. When Jesus rose from the dead, death had been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:54-58 says this, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put in immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Of all the things that Jesus has authority over, I think this one should excite us the most. Let us sink in. Christ has authority over death. In this day and age, with the obsession of trying to live as long as possible and 15 million at least different diet plans to try to keep you healthy till you're 200. As believers, we don't have to worry about death, because when we do die a physical death here, God's word tells us that we will live with Christ forever. That is an incredible truth. And if you take nothing else away from this, I hope that you reflect on that. The second takeaway: how does knowing that Jesus has all authority affect our lives? Our view on finances needs to be a biblical one. We need to submit to Christ by bringing those things that we will spend our money on to God in prayer. If we really believe this, our giving to God's work should come first, and then everything else after that. Whatever that might be, giving to missionaries, people in need, the church, or some other organization. However, many Christians do this the other way around. And if there is something left at the end of the month, then maybe we will give it away. Our view on our time must be a biblical one. I think the question we all have to ask ourselves occasionally is, how are we using our time? Especially when it comes to interaction with other people. Are we okay just hanging out in our circles that are most comfortable? It's great to have those relationships, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. there isn't. It's wonderful to have those relationships with people that you're super comfortable with. But are we also stretching ourselves? Are we reaching out to build relationships with others, to mentor and disciple people we don't know? Our view of life and the value of life must be a biblical one. If we hold to the teaching that Jesus created everything, that includes human life. If we believe by his authority every human life is created, we must stand up for the right to life, for the unborn, the disabled, the elderly. Those people that are minimized by a lot of today's society, we have a responsibility to stand for them. Our view on gender and marriage must be a biblical one. As much as we know it's a very tumultuous issue in our day, and even though the Christian worldview is not popular by any stretch of the imagination, we must stand on the truth that God created the male and female, and the established marriage by joining male and female together. This was already established right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. R.C. Sproul says that the very word authority has within it the word author. An author is someone who creates and possesses a particular work, insofar as God is the foundation of all authority. He exercises that foundation because he is the author and owner of his creation. He is the foundation on which all other authority stands or falls. I'll say it again. The very word authority has within it the word author. An author is someone who creates and possesses a particular work. Insofar as God is the foundation of all authority, he exercises that foundation because he is the author and owner of his creation. He is the foundation on which all authority stands or falls. And the third thing we can take away from this passage is that our actions mean more than our words. How do we respond to Jesus when he teaches the parable about one son that says he won't go and work in the vineyard, but does, and the other son says he will, but never does? This was Jesus' problem with the religious elite. Oh, they did a lot of outward things. They said the right things. But they did another. Their hearts did another. When presented with John the Baptist's teaching, they chose their way instead of John's way. And for that fact, Jesus calls them out and says that the tax collectors and prostitutes, if they believed, would go into the kingdom of heaven before them. Ouch. That must have stung. The least respectable people from the Pharisees' point of view would inherit the kingdom of God, and they wouldn't. I believe this is a very harsh warning to us. If Jesus were speaking to us today, he might say something like, you know, you've been going to church for 5, 10, 20, even 50 years, but your heart is far from me. He might say, you might give 10% of your income, but your heart is far from me. You see, it is possible we can do good things, but yet our heart is far from God. And Jesus might say to us today, that drug dealer down the street, or that guy that does unethical business and is a known thief, if they repent and believe, will inherit the kingdom before you. Jesus is getting at the fact that our actions and our willingness to repent and recognize our sin and turn to Jesus ultimately prove whether a person is obedient to him. You see, we can say all the right things, but if our actions don't back up our words, we're living hypocritical lives. I don't want to go down the trail, though, of I need to do things to show that I'm a Christian. But rather, that we view the authority of Christ so awesome and great that we couldn't help but want to submit and desire to do those things he has called us to do.